Thank you, Jeff, and the crew over here for leading us in worship this morning. When Jeff contacted me in the week, I'd normally say I like to lead worship myself. I always like leading worship down here. I think it's got a great atmosphere. I was so glad when he said he'd do it all. you folks who preach and who go out to speak at things, you'll know what I mean when I say there are times when you think, why did I start this? You have this amazing idea, and after 3 days, you've just got four lines on the page, and you're thinking, why did I start this? Well, it was a bit like that with me this week. In fact, I actually wrote the last word at about 10:10 this morning, which is why I wasn't here till after 10:30. It was that bad. I was desperately, desperately trying to find something. One of those things. Let me ask you, is anybody here this morning who does not need to repent? Put your hands up. Come on! Oh, just me then, is it? Now, of course, we all do, don't we? We all need to repent. Perhaps we don't do it often enough, but we do. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. So what's that got to do with the squirrel? The question is, can you see the horse? Somebody can. I think some of you might have seen this before. Yeah? No? Well, let me just show you. Isn't that clever? I love these. They're great as icebreakers. This is why I started with it, because it gets people looking and thinking. You would never have thought that lovely little drawing of a little squirrel would turn into a horse, but it does. One more. What do you see? Eagle? Can you see the rabbit? Oh, well, you're better than Sheridan, because she couldn't see it at all, and she got it much closer than you. Anybody not see the rabbit? Well, there, of course, it is. The white space between the legs. Now, why do I... Oh, can't you see it, Dave? Well, the ears go up that way, and down here where the talons are, look, there are two little haunches. You can see it now. Why do I introduce something like that? Well, because we're in Epiphany. Did you know that? Were you epiphanized last week? Because that was the first Sunday in Epiphany. Epiphany, this is what the dictionary says, the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles as represented by the Magi. Well, you be interested to know, I'm not going to talk about the Magi this morning. But the Magi were the first Gentiles who came upon the Christ child. All the others, the shepherds, were Jews. Now, there's something to think on. And I hadn't even contemplated that myself until now. It's the manifestation of Jesus, the Christ. It also says it's the festival commemorating Epiphany on January the 6th. A manifestation of a divine or supernatural being. And the one we probably use more often than not, a moment of sudden and great revelation or realization. Like when Dave's managed to see the rabbit. There's a tiny revelation for you this morning. We often say, don't we? A few years ago, I had an epiphany. I've been taking the tablets for it, and I'm much better now. A light bulb moment. I like that better than epiphany. It's easier to say for a start off. A light bulb moment. Suddenly, ping! And the piece of the puzzle drops in place. Well, this morning, the epiphany is actually the baptism of Jesus. That is this morning's reading if we look at the lectionary. I do sometimes, I admit it, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. And especially at this time of year when you're thinking, what can I speak on? Give us something, Lord. And I sat with this for about 3 days thinking, what am I going to do? I mean, it's such a simple passage. This is from Luke 3. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. With many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. We don't hear much about John's preaching, do we? But there's a bit of it there, if you want to go back and read that passage from the beginning of that section, John actually is preaching. We skip a couple of verses, because then it says, when all the people were baptized, 21 this is, have I changed it? Yes. Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying, as he was praying, heaven opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. This incident, or this event, is actually in three of the four Gospels. It's in what's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, because their evidence is synoptic. It comes together. It synchronizes. It gives a flow of Jesus' life. John's is slightly different, and it doesn't appear in John's. So the baptism of Jesus. The first thing we notice is that the people were waiting expectantly. You see, they'd gone to see John. They were expectantly waiting for the Messiah. And they'd followed John quite a bit down to the river, and they were being baptized. And they were listening to his teaching. And because of his teaching, they asked, "Is John the Messiah?" They were wondering whether John was the Messiah who was sent. Well, if they'd have thought a little bit about their own Torah, the Old Testament part, and the Jewish prophecies of the Messiah, perhaps they would not have thought that. First of all, was he born in Bethlehem? No. John was not born in Bethlehem. Secondly, was he born of a virgin birth? Well, sort of. It was miraculous. I mean, let's face it, Elizabeth and Zechariah were, well on. But it wasn't a virgin birth. And here's John, partway through his ministry. Has he performed any miracles? No, not that we know to. So why are they thinking he might be the Messiah? Because he was different. Because they hadn't heard people preaching like him before. But John himself says, no, I'm not. He could not have been the Messiah. However, Jesus, of course, ticks all the boxes. There we go. John replies to them. He says, look, I baptize you with water. Well, that's fine. You see, this was a baptism of repentance. John's is a baptism of repentance. It's not a conversion, but it's a repentance. Repentance means to return to faithfulness. It was a cleansing of sins against God. We all fall short. Nobody was prepared to put the hand up this morning when I asked if you didn't need to repent. It was a cleansing for past sin. And John himself says that he's not the Messiah. In fact, he says, I'm not worthy. Not worthy of what? I'm not worthy of even untying the thongs on his sandals. Now, that was a very menial task, and slaves were expected to do that. They were expected, when the master came back, to take the shoes off. Now, Jews didn't like that because they weren't keen on feet. Feet were dirty things. We didn't like to get in touch with those. In fact, the rabbis themselves exempted their slaves from taking their shoes off. It was degrading. It was like, you remember Jesus washed the disciples' feet? And Peter says, you're not going to wash mine. But Jesus said, I've got to. Feet were not something that people, the Jews in particular, liked. And John says, I'm not even worthy to do this degrading, menial task for the one who is coming. Because he is more powerful than me. And when he comes, he's not just going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Don't fancy that one, do you? I don't mind the water. It might be a bit cold. I can cope with that one. The Holy Spirit, well, that's great. Yeah, please. Fire? He will baptize you with fire. The Messiah will come and he will have all power to heal, to control the elements, to raise the dead. But he will bring salvation, peace with God. He'll baptize with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself, who will live in us always and keep us connected to the Father. He will instruct us what we are to do for the glory of God. What's this fire? Well, in the Old Testament, fire was seen as a judgment. It was also seen as purification. You see, when metals are purified, when you take gold, it's an ore, and you have to heat it up, boil it up, and get rid of all the impurities until you get what's left, that gold sparkling expensive metal. And Jesus is going to come and he is going to sweep away the impurities. But here, you see, I think John's talking here about judgment. And the reason I think he's talking about judgment is because in his next breath, he talks about Jesus having the winnowing fork already in his hand. The winnowing fork. We're not a particularly rural society around here, but some of you might know already what a winnowing fork is. It was a wooden fork which, you can see the picture up there, a farmer would collect in all of the grain he'd harvest, and then in the pile in front of him, he would put in the fork and he would toss it in the air, and the chaff was lighter than the wheat. So the wind would blow the chaff away, and he'd keep doing it and keep doing it until all that was left were the corn, the little bits of important, worthy of making food. He'd collect that up, that would go away. It would be used to prepare food, to make flour. The chaff, on the other hand, that would be swept up and it would be burnt because it was useless. It was useless. The picture here is of Christ with the winnowing fork. He will separate that which is worthy from that which is worthless. Later on in Scripture, we have separating the sheep from the goats, don't we? The followers from those who were not so committed. But Jesus comes to John and says, I want you to baptize me. Now I'm going to switch here to a different gospel, because I'm going to go to Matthew 3, and I want to read a little bit to you about this. Matthew 3:13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Can you see humility in this, in Jesus? Jesus goes to John. He doesn't say, somebody collect John and come here and baptize me. No, he goes to where John is. He comes, he stands amongst all of the people who are waiting. And John says, recognizes him. Don't forget they were cousins. Don't forget John recognized him in the womb. And here he is, standing before John, the one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And he says, John, baptize me. Again, it's a bit like Peter, isn't it? No, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. I'll wash yours. I'm not worthy. So Jesus says to him, let's just do it, John. Bear with me. Just go along with me. We need to do this because it's important. And I'll come back to that in a sec. So Jesus was baptized. Oops, wrong way. Again, we have this phrase, as he was praying. Do you notice how Jesus, in all the important events in his life, prays before it happens? We can learn something from that, can't we? Not after it, before it. And he's praying. And as Jesus is praying, it says the heavens opened. Interesting phrase, because in terms of Old Testament, the heavens opening was an apocalyptic thing. Almost an end time thing. But the heavens opened. I don't know how that happened. You know, I always have this picture in my mind of banks of clouds parting, you know. But that's just clouds, it's not the heavens. Heavens open. I can't imagine it, can you? Could you actually see through the stratosphere into space in the middle of the day? But the heavens opened. And then from heaven came down the Holy Spirit in the form, it says bodily form, of a dove. A dove. That tells us a lot, and I haven't got time to go into it all. The dove, always seen as being gentle. So the gentleness of the Spirit. Do you remember way back in Genesis 1? And the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. Yeah? Just as this dove descends and hovers over Jesus. And Noah. In the story of Noah, it's the dove that brings back the olive branch Now they're significant too. The dove returns. He sent out the raven, he just went off on his own, you know. Well, it's a carrion, isn't it? You know. He looks for whatever it can to eat. The dove came back as a homing pigeon. And he had in its beak the olive branch, the symbol of peace. This was the symbol that God's enmity with man was now finished. That he'd done what he needed to do, and we were ready to move on from there. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And then, if that's not enough, finally, we have the voice of God. We're not sure who heard it. Somebody heard it. John heard it, I'm sure. Because it's recorded. So somebody must have been there to hear it. This is my son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. This is my son. Echoes of Psalm 2, verse 7. I will proclaim the Lord's decree, he said to me. You are my son today. I have become your father. And of course in Isaiah, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit upon him. So Jesus is baptized. You notice one thing there, the Trinity, it's one of the few times that the Trinity is in one place at the one time. The God's voice, the Holy Spirit, Jesus. So Jesus is baptized. This is where I get awkward. Or God gets awkward in me because he gives me the questions that I don't like to try to answer. Why? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? We all believe that he was innocent. He was spotless. Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 3, let it be so now. He says to John, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. I wondered about that over the last few days. What is this fulfill all righteousness? It's not so much about repentance, but it's about the requirements of righteousness. Righteousness in the context, this context, refers to a divine standard. Meeting the right standard with God. It's about what is right and just. It's about obedience to God's will. It symbolizes the inauguration of the public ministry and the commitment of Jesus' life to be in perfect alignment with God's standards, which we know ultimately leads to his sacrificial death and his resurrection, and for the Savior, salvation of mankind. All righteousness, it had to be done. It wasn't just a rite. You know, rites like marriage, baptism, funerals, and so on and so forth. This was something more. This also gave a connection between Jesus and man. Another example of humility. He was sinless, and yet he went through baptism. He was modeling what the right thing to do was. An example of what we should do. What's the significance of this? Well, firstly, it validates John's ministry. John was the forerunner. He was the one who was going to lead in to the arrival of the Messiah, the Savior. And when Jesus went to him, it was confirmed that this was what he was doing was the right thing. But the second, I've gone backwards again, look. It confirms who Jesus is. It confirms the identity of this man, Jesus. It confirms that he is the Son of God. God tells us himself, "This is my Son." That he is the Messiah. The one sent from God, with authority from God, and that he will be the suffering servant who will suffer, sacrifice himself for mankind. And finally, it's the beginning. It signifies the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is where Jesus starts his ministry. Prior to this, we've had no record of what is happening with Jesus. The last time we see him, we see his birth, Egypt, coming back, and then we see him in the temple at about 12 years old. He's now 30. Says so in that passage of Scripture. We don't know anything about what happened in those 30 years, except those two incidents. The next step is that he's going to go into the desert, into the wilderness, and be tempted by the devil. Jesus was baptized because he wished to be a consecrated vessel for God's purpose. Vessels that were used in the temple were consecrated. They weren't used for anything else. They were kept clean. But Jesus talks about there's no point in cleaning the outside of a cup if the inside's dirty. He was a consecrated vessel, clean, inside and out, fit for the use of God. Water baptism is important. And most of us have been through it. Probably anybody here who's not been through a baptism? And I don't mean total immersion, I mean baptized when you were young. That's a bit different. Total immersion baptism is another way that you can commit yourself to God. It is a tremendous experience. Galatians 3:26 says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. Sorry. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. It's a slightly different way of looking at it. If you have baptized yourself into Christ, then you are clothed with Christ. Close connection. God living inside us by the Holy Spirit and by faith.